continue tonight. I was just kind of meditating upon the lyrics that were just up. You're still God. You're still good. God is good. He's faithful. And as I had said to each of you, you know, for me, Urban Surf is not just doing ministry. To me, it's an opportunity to kind of hang out with fam. I call them family. And we get to watch God still move. And through life, as each of you will, and I pray you will learn as time goes on, that as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, what he can do as you give your life wholly to him. He not only saves you, he brings amazing people in your life. And this evening is really, really personal for me. I've had the opportunity to meet people and watch them grow in grace and watch God raise them up as young men and women that will not only love Jesus, but serve Jesus. And this young man who's soon to be a father, please pop it up on screen. This is when I met him. I met him with a bunch of other teenagers that came to Germantown for a missions trip. And I had the blessed opportunity to watch each of them grow. God allowed me to be there the moment that that young man, that his big brother is holding him up. I watched the light of Christ click in their hearts for Jesus at that moment. And he now serves many of you. So for me, tonight is very special. I get to watch him now and then sit at the feet of Jesus with him and let the Lord speak to his heart the things that he has for us. So for me, Justin, it's a blessing and an honor to have you and to serve with you tonight.
Okay. I'm going to sit because you all know why I'm sitting, so. I think I've had various names at this point. Cripple, gimpy, broken dude, you know, okay. But Jeremy was right, man. John, you break out those sentimental speeches and it's like impossible to do anything afterwards. Goodness gracious. Okay. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll get ourselves started, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. And Lord, we do just want to sit at your feet and receive from you. Lord, these are your words. You are the author of our faith, the finisher of our faith, Lord. You're everything in between. So Lord, speak to us and teach us by your Spirit. And Lord, help us to just understand who you are. For you say it is through the knowledge of your love, Lord, that we have the fullness of God. So Lord, we want to know you more. So we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our text, our major portion of text will be in John 14, but before we get there, let's go back to our verse area, so Matthew 16, because in that encounter in Matthew 16, the answer to the question that is posed by Jesus when he says to Peter, and he says it there in verse 35, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Right, this is our major theme, and we've been focusing in on that. Right, Simon Peter gives a reply, it says in verse 16, and he says this answer, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Right, and so The first thing I want to focus on before we even jump into this is that Peter's response, though it is his personal understanding, it does not matter in terms of Jesus's following response. When he says this, Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon." And what does he say? "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." There is a right and a wrong answer to who is Jesus, right? It's not just who is Jesus to you, and then we stop at that, right? Because you could say, well, Jesus is just a cool dude, right? Or as they were saying, the world says Jesus is a prophet, a good teacher, these things like that. There is a right and a wrong answer here. There is a sense of there is who Jesus really is and then who he is not, right? And this is true of any context, of any regular situation that you find yourself in life. If I were to describe to you my brother, right, and I were to ask you guys, for instance, what do you think, who do you think Peter is? You guys would be like, well, he's this, like, bearded, gigantic man who, like, you know, makes edgy jokes pretty often, you know? And I'd be like, you nailed it! No, I'm just kidding. That's him, right? No, but there is more to Peter than that. And so, like, I would answer and say, well, he's my brother, and he's always been there by my side, and he's a great man of God who follows after him, right? And who diligently serves, and all of these things. And I would be adding information, not just of who I think and I made up who Peter is. It would be who I have known Peter to be because I know Peter, right? Well, Jesus is a person just like you're a person, you know? And just because you might have some thoughts about who he is yourself, we have to ask ourselves, is who I say Jesus is actually who Jesus is, right? And so this is why it is when he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus is like, that's right, Peter. Blessed are you. You didn't get that on your own. The Father revealed that to you. That is who I am. This is not the only time that Peter actually makes this confession. If you jump with me to John chapter 6, verse 69. Jesus has just finished blowing the minds of everybody that he's talking to. There were a bunch of people following him, and he's describing the concept of the bread of life, and that his disciples have to, he literally says, if you do not partake of my flesh, you have no part with me. And I don't know about you, but that sounds a little iffy, right? You're like, did he just ask us to be cannibals? I'm not sure what just happened there, right? And so some people are confused, and so they depart. And as a lot of these people who were following, as they misunderstand what Jesus is saying and they depart, Jesus turns in John 6, verse, let me go to verse 66, right? He says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." And then 67, "So Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away?" And Simon Peter, so again, Peter again makes this statement, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Right? Again, he makes the confession. He's like, where else are we going to go? You are the Christ, right? And so what's crazy is that we can answer that in our Sunday school understanding very easily, just the same way that essentially Peter did and the disciples did all the way until even Jesus was on the cross. They didn't quite get what they were saying when they said Jesus is the Christ. You know, and we might throw around that thing and we might say, Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ, right? But what do we mean when we say that? It's a very like Christianese like Chinese, but Christianese, right? Christianese term, right? It's very much like just a phrase that we use amongst each other, but what are we saying, right? What are we declaring when we're saying Jesus is the Christ? For Peter, right, what we'll see in other teachings, right, he didn't understand the suffering of Christ. Like, that part didn't click. He got the whole bring the kingdom, reign in righteousness, let's rule, let's all do that. And he didn't understand the whole suffering part, right? So when he's talking about you're the Christ, Peter has a different idea, right? He's there, but it's not all there, right? And the disciples wrestled with this the whole time. In John chapter 14, where we'll spend most of our time, so turn with me to John chapter 14. This is the disciples, this is Jesus' last time with them. They've just had supper together. He's washed their feet. He's beginning to teach them. He's basically giving them his farewell address, right? The last words that he wants to share with them, right? If you guys knew that you had like one day to live and you were with your friends and you're like, I have important things I want to tell you before I go, right? This is what he spends his time saying. And he says, I'll just begin in verse 1 here of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know where I am going and you know the way. And Thomas said to him, I love Thomas. Thomas is like one of my favorite guys. He always like says something and you're like, wow, Thomas. And here's that instance. Jesus literally just said, you know where I'm going and you know the way. He's like, okay, we've had this discussion many times. You guys know what I'm all about. And Thomas, you know, being that guy, he's like, okay. He's probably looked around at the other disciples. Like, he's like, yeah. Is anybody going to ask him? I'll ask him. Right? He's like, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Also, how can we know the way? And Jesus, I love his response. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, you have seen him. Philip wants to join in on the action. He's like, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus is like, you know the way to the Father. You know how to get there. Thomas is like, okay, we don't really. He's like, but you do, basically, is what Jesus' answer is. Like, I'm that way. And then Philip is like, okay, you're the way. Why don't you show us the Father? And then Jesus, okay, he's probably getting tired at this time. He's like, have I been with you so long? He's like, are you kidding? Is this a joke? Have I been with you so long? Like, it's been 3 years we've been together, right? And he says, and you haven't known me. Of course, Jesus is a lot more gentle than I'm being. It's more of a gentle statement here. But he's like, you still don't know who I am. And this is the issue, guys, is that getting to know Jesus is not like I know him in the same sense that like I know that 2 + 2 = 4 and now I can log that in the back of my mind and be like, that's my piece of information. You can't just be like, Jesus is the Christ. I've logged that down and now I have that piece of information for when I need to pull it out, right? It's knowing him actually in totality, in being able to understand who he is as a person, right? I am married to Danielle. Way back there. Wave. Yes. Woohoo! That is the closest relationship I will ever have on the earth, and I get to know her, and let me tell you something. She is still really confusing, right? Right? Like, I know her better than anybody else here probably knows her. And I'm still confused, right? But look, Jesus, you got to get to know him and you got to keep getting to know him, right? Because you don't just, I know he's my savior. Okay, we're good. And now that's all, I'm just going to sit on that and not even think about it and be like, yeah, I've just got it logged down like it's a fact. Like it's a checklist fact I can recite. He's my savior, he's God, he's this, right? No, it's really understanding what is meant by who he is, right? And so the particular thing that they declare about him, which is the correct answer to understand that we may not have a great understanding of, is that he is the Christ, right? And so what I want to do is I want to explore what it means that he is the Christ, right? And how that manifests itself, and then the implications of the fact that he is this character, the Christ. Okay? So, first of all, the word Christ, right? The word itself, it means anointed. Like, literally, that is the word. It's the anointed one, right? And when you anoint something for a purpose, one, you do it for a purpose, and then two, it sets it apart from the other things that are not anointed. In other words, another translation might describe being the Christ as the Holy One. That is the person who is set apart, the person who is unique, right? In other words, Christ is unique in all of the universe, in all of creation, in all of everything that's out there. Christ stands unique, and we're going to see he's unique in three specific ways that manifest itself in these three answers that he actually responds in verse 4 here that correlate to those, right? The uniqueness, the set apart, the anointed person of Christ, right? What is it that he is that sets him apart? What is it that makes him unique? What is it that makes him holy? Right? There are three things that I want to focus on. If we talked about Jesus, we could talk about him forever. I'm going to focus on three. Okay? Three things that particularly he is holy in. He is holy in his position. Okay? In his position. I'll explain that in a second. He is holy in his plan and his purpose. And you can interchange those words if you want. And he is holy in his power. Okay? And remember, we associate the word holy here with he is unique and set apart, right? So his position is unique. The purpose for and the plan which he enacts and all of his accomplishments, it is unique, right? And the power that he exercises is unique and set apart and special, right? So firstly, when we look at the position of Christ, what is the position of Jesus, right? Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is the only begotten, the only one, right? There are not many, right? There is Jesus, the Son of God, right? In Hebrews 1, it goes to describe it to us in this way. Hebrews 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke long ago to the fathers, that is to previous generations, through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us, here it is, his position, by his Son, not a prophet, but his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the world. He is the brightness of his glory, the express image of himself, and he upholds all things by the word of his power, right? Jesus is uniquely and only the Son of God. It is not a position that anyone else has, can make a claim to, or anything like that, right? It is his and his alone. One important implication of this is that Jesus is the central character of all of history, and we are not, right? Jesus is the main character in the story. You are not the main character of the story of your life. Do you understand this? Do you get what I'm saying? You are a participant in God's unfolding story for the generations of all of human history, right? It is Jesus who holds the position of what we call preeminence. Colossians uses this phrase for us. I'll just go there real quick to read it to you. Right. It says in Colossians 1:15, describing Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. The word there is not first in chronological order, but first in importance order. I forgot what the word I was going to say there. First in importance, right? Firstborn of every creature. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things consist. He is the head of the body. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he might have, there's this word, the preeminence, right? The person of Jesus, the preeminence of the person of Jesus is the purpose of all things, right? He stands alone, uniquely above all that there is, right? We're going to log that piece of information away just to move on, and then we'll come back to see the implications of what that means, okay? So the next thing that he is unique in, or that sets him apart, or that he is anointed for, right? In particular, he has a particular purpose in coming to the earth, doesn't he? There is something that Jesus accomplished, a work that he specifically did, a work that he specifically does, and a future work that he will do, right? For which only he is the one who will do it. It is his unique accomplishment to perform, right? And that is the gospel, the work of salvation. It is his work and his work alone. None of us are the anointed one. None of us are the one who can accomplish salvation, right? Jesus is that person. And his plan, the way in which he accomplishes this, right, is unique. Only his blood could do the sacrifice that was necessary, right? If you guys haven't heard this before, your sin is an insurmountable thing for you to pay for, right? It is a debt that you personally cannot afford, right? How many of you make any sense of money in a job or like doing chores or something, right? Okay, right. Now, if I said that you owed me $1,000, who could possibly pay me right now on the spot? A couple of you, awesome. Some of you are making some good money these days, right? But your parents are like, whoa, 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 you're holding out on me, kid. Like, right? But like for a lot of you, you'd be like, okay, Justin, like you gotta tone that back. Like, I can give you like $10, right? And I'm like, okay, but like 1,000 is a lot more than 10, right? Guys, the proper judgment for sin, what it costs, is way too high a price for you to personally pay it, right? But it is not too high a cost for Jesus to pay it, because Jesus, by his blood, through his sacrifice, paid that cost, you know? Accompanied in that, we are not just forgiven because of the payment. We don't just have that paid for. We also have that he continues to serve, right? He's unique in his accomplishment of the sacrifice that he made, and he is unique in the service that he continues to perform for us. Did you know that at this moment, Jesus prays for you? Right? It says in Hebrews that he ever lives to make intercession for us. What a crazy thought, right? You don't even like pray for your friends every day. You know what I'm saying? Jesus prays for you all the time before the Father. He thinks about you all the time. He is always serving you. His desire That is his the thing that he loves to do. Right? And he sits currently doing that. Finally, in the gospel, we find that he, a unique part of what he has accomplished, which is something that we could not ourselves, is the salvation part. It's funny because we use the word salvation to describe the previous. We talk about this person got saved, right? This person was saved. Like, you don't really find that kind of language in the Bible. You find this person has been justified when we're talking about the past. But when we're talking about the concept of salvation, often they're talking about the future hope. That he will save us. He has saved us, has justified us. But he will save us. The word salvation is the word deliverance. He's going to take us out of the way, right? That's what the word deliverance is all about. That Jesus is the only one capable and anointed to do this task, to not just forgive us by paying the penalty, right? Not just help us out along the way by making intercession for us, but by guaranteeing that he will come and take us completely out of the way of judgment entirely, right? And that we will dwell with him forever. As a final look into his holy the holy person of Christ, right? The third thing was that he is holy in his power, right? He is holy in his power. Where does his power come from? The Spirit, right? The Spirit, which is also called the Holy Spirit, it is unique. And Jesus was anointed with the Spirit. Isaiah 11 makes it very clear, describing this character, the Messiah. Right, Isaiah 11 says this, once I get there. Oh boy, I'm getting there, don't worry. Okay. Isaiah 11 says, there shall come forth a branch from the stump of Jesse, or a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. It's just saying that somebody's going to come from the line of David and Jesse, okay? And then it says in verse 2 of chapter 11, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He shall delight in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eye sees, nor reprove by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with fairness for the meek of the earth. Right? Jesus had a unique power in him, his own power, because he and the Spirit and the Father are all one, right? But it is a unique power. It is not the power. Let me clarify something here. When we think of power normally, when we say Jesus is powerful, right? We probably think something like Jesus is going to come and like wipe out my enemies with like a sword and just like cut them all down. And it's going to be like, whoa, this is amazing power, right? But turn with me to real quick. I wasn't going to go to this little thing here, but I'm just going to say this real quick. Proverbs 16:23 talks about something about 32, not 23. I was like, oh, that's not the. Check out something about might and real capability and power here, just as a point of wisdom. It was Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his own spirit is better than he who takes a city. Right? Jesus had the power to suffer in this life. Maybe that was a confusing sentence. Jesus had the power to suffer well and never sin while suffering in this life. Right? How many of you, when your buttons are pushed, you're like, okay, time to abandon all hope of being godly and act like myself for a moment and just lash out, maybe do something here, maybe react in this way, right? Did you know that's just the typical way we are, right? You don't need to be powerful to get angry and beat somebody up, right? You don't need to do that. You know what takes real power is the control of yourself in the midst of that. That's real power. It is a lot harder to take suffering and still be righteous, right? But Jesus was exactly that guy who in 1 Peter it says that like a lamb led to the slaughter, he didn't open his mouth at all. When he was reviled, that is when he was made fun of and spoken ill of, he didn't revile in return. You know, the only way you can do that is if you understand how powerful you are, right? Like, look, if somebody makes fun of you, the reason it bothers you is because you might think it's like true, right? You'd be like, oh, I am not ugly. Jeez. Like, how could you possibly say that about me? That really hurt my feelings, you know? But if you're like totally confident that you're just like the most gorgeous person on the planet, right? Then somebody's like, dude, you're hideous. You're like, please, come on. Have you seen me? You know, like, right? But look, that still wouldn't be a good response. It's very prideful. But anyway. But you're not the responder in that situation. You're totally in control of yourself there, right? You see, Jesus's power is different. It is unique than the power that we'd like to think that we should exercise. Jesus's power is the power to be holy and to be pleasing to the Lord in the midst of an evil and a corrupt generation, right? It is the power to endure. It is the power to love, to be kind when people are unkind. It is the power to be gentle when people are harsh. It is the power to be at peace when the world is at chaos, right? It is a unique power, right? And it is his and his alone, right? Why do we emphasize this? That these are his things, that he is anointed with all of these things. What is the point of this, right? You're like, that's great, Jesus is a cool dude, and I'm trash, great. You know, like, right? Why is this important? Because we have to understand who he is in order to know what to do. These three things actually correlate precisely to Jesus' response. So turn with me back to John 14. John 14, in seeing this lack of understanding as he's talking to his disciples who have spent 3 years with him and still don't really know who he is, right? They don't understand the implications of his position, his purpose, and his power, right? He clarifies three things when he answers Thomas. Thomas only asks, how can we know the way? Jesus answers, I am the way. But he throws in two other things in there, right? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, right? And for me, if I were to say, I am answering this question myself, who is Jesus to you, right? The answer is, right, the way, the truth, the life, right? Look, let me start with the truth. Jesus being the central character of history is not just like he's a cool dude who I should think is important. Look at what it says here later, 1 John chapter 4, when it's describing how do you tell what is true, right? I mean, how many of us have social media? Everybody's hand should be up. I'm pretty sure like everybody has social media. Right? How many times do you see like a post on social media like, that's pretty sketch. I don't think it's true. Right? Or you see one, you're like, I agree with that. I think it's good. Right? You know, You hit a little like button. You're like, sweet, I did it, right? How do you know who's telling the truth, right? How do you know when you're looking at all these things where basically you can basically find any opinion to validate your own that you want on the internet, right? If you want somebody to agree with you, just do a Google search. You'll find somebody that agrees with you. You'll be good to go, right? You know? But is that what's true? Look at what it says here in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. The word spirit here is kind of, we'll just take it in the smallest context of understanding. We'll just talk about influence. Don't believe every influence, everything you hear, everything that everybody says. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone in the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is already in the world. How do you know what's true? What's true is that which is based upon and that which is founded upon the central idea of Christ being at the center of it all. Right? Christ is the central figure of creation. Christ is the central figure of all of history. Christ is the central figure of our salvation. Christ is the central figure of your life, right? He's not just a guy added into your life. You're hopefully, by faith, put into his life, right? All that is true and real begins and ends with the person of Jesus, right? All that we must affirm and recognize as that which is actually important, true, real, worthwhile must begin and end with the person of Jesus. Secondly, that's the truth. Jesus, when he says, I am the truth. Back in John 14, when Jesus says, I am the way, what is the way? Well, first of all, the way is the way to God, because he just said, I'm going to the Father. And so he's like, you know the way. So where do you know the way to? The way to the Father. How do you get to God, right? So first off, Jesus is not the way to my comfortable, happy life right now, right? Jesus is not the way there. Jesus is not the way to my infinite abundance of resources and successes. And Jesus is not the way to build up my pride and make myself look good in front of everybody that I know. He's not the way there, right? If that's what you're looking for, Jesus is not going to take you there. That's not the way that he's going, right? Jesus is the way to the Father. And what is the way to the Father? This corresponds to his purpose, right? Which we just talked about, the gospel. The only way to the Father is through Jesus and the gospel and what he has accomplished, you know? We have to sit and understand that we come to God through Jesus. The world wants to sit and tell you guys that you come to God whatever way you want to come to God. God has something very hefty to say about that, right? You don't come to God except through Jesus. 1 John, it's a great book. You really should read it on your own time. But it goes so far as to say, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. You could be spending your whole life trying to get to God, and if you don't come through Jesus, you don't get to God. Do you understand? We have to come through his way of doing it, which is salvation and the gospel. We're going to come back to that in a second as we're coming towards a close here, right? His power, his spirit, his life. Jesus said, I am the life. Guys, in his spirit is that life that we can live. Not the life where I'm well-pleasing to myself and I look cool and I'm all these things, whatever, but rather the life that is in the same power that Jesus had. Did you know that Jesus makes all of these things an offering to you. Here's where we're going to take this. We saw that Jesus was the anointed one and holy in his position, in his purpose, and in his power. But hear me out. Jesus gifts us that exact same thing. We too are unique and holy and set apart in our position, in our purpose, and in our power because of Jesus. Right? Guys, he freely offers to you his position, his purposes and plans, and his power. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to strive to take it from him. He gives it to you. Paul calls us in many places, we are co-heirs with Christ. Do you guys know what an heir is? Not like air, like what I'm breathing, but like air, like somebody who inherits something, right? Everything that is Jesus's is ours. Jesus is due to inherit a lot of things from the Father, including but not limited to the earth and ruling and reigning over the earth, right? Jesus gifts us that inheritance freely. That should be like the most mind-blowing thing you could possibly think of, right? That we too have the position of the Son, right? That just as he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17 tells us this, right? That God loves you just like he loves the Son. That God's purpose for you is the same in a sense as his purpose in Christ, and that is that through you, he wants to do good works for others to come to him, right? Why did Jesus come? He didn't come. He said, I didn't come for myself. Everything I do because the Father told me to do. Jesus was never living for himself while he was here, right? Jesus' purpose was entirely contained in God working through him to reach others. Your entire purpose in Christ is the same. That your life would be something that God could use to reach others, to bring them to himself, because ultimately that is what they need. But that's hard. Jesus gifts you his power as well. John 16 says something absolutely ridiculous. Jesus, who was with his disciples and he's been with them for 3 years, he says, it's better that I go away. Like, imagine the guy who you've been following and you're like, this is the coolest dude I've ever known. And I will follow him to the death. And he goes, listen, I got to get out of here. And it's better that I'm gone. Right? You would be like, I don't really see how it's better that you're gone. Right? But why is it better? He says, because when I go, I will send to you the comforter, the helper, the one who will guide you into all truth. He will take what is mine and he will give it to you. Guys, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that he has gifted to you to be able to fulfill that purpose, to live that life, right? It's all yours too. Jesus the Christ has called us brothers and sisters in him, right? We too are children of God. You might say to yourself, who do I say that Jesus is, right? And you have an answer for that. Hopefully we understand a little bit better what it means that he is the Christ. But hear me out. Jesus also has something to say. He says, here's who I say that you are. Right? You've got a whole world out there. You've got your own thoughts in your mind. You've got your parents, your friends, the social media and everything. They tell you things about who you are, don't they? Jesus, the Holy One, the only one of prime importance in all of the world, he has something that he says about who you are. And he says, you are mine. You know? Guys, understanding who he is, it will enlighten who you really are in him. We must come to this realization that he is the Christ, that he is holy in all of his doings, that his position is holy, that his purposes and his plans and his ways are holy, and that his power is holy, and that in that holiness, what's probably the most unique thing of all, he doesn't force us to earn it, but in holiness, he uniquely, because you'll never find this anywhere else, he gifts it to us through faith, right? He gifts it to us through faith. I implore you, I urge you, I beg you, know who he is, believe who he is, trust above all else who he says he really is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we do thank you. Lord, we just thank you. We have nothing else that we can do. Lord, what can we offer you? Our very breath comes from you. By you, the worlds were made. We only exist here because you decided it to be so. Lord, we've been so far away, so not understanding who you are, not giving you the proper deserved place of who you are in our lives. But Lord, you met us with grace, and all we can do is thank you. All we have is to say is thank you and to give you what is already yours, Lord. Lord, we want to do that. We want to give you what is yours. We want to give you our lives. Lord, we don't want to live outside of the knowledge of who you are, not in the truth and the reality of what it all is about, Lord. We want to walk with you and know you and love you because you have first loved us. So, Lord, strengthen us by your Spirit. Lord, strengthen us by your Spirit. Teach us, guide us, drive us further into who you are. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.